To do is we're going to look at a non-parable that sometimes is called a parable, and we'll be looking at that from Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we do thank you for the safe trip that we've had here today, and we'd ask as we look in your Word, we see those truths that are meaningful for us, that we can use the concepts and the precepts in our life, and we thank you for that. Amen. If you'll turn to Luke, the 16th chapter, in Luke, the 16th chapter, we have a very important section, and I'm going to be real careful to tell you this is a historical account. This is not a parable. Now, the reason for that is, remember, parables are like an allegory in the sense that they're figures of speech, and they have a one-for-one symbolization of something else, but they're always one for one. Now, this is not a parable because it's not called a parable, and the reason we're real careful with that is that the truth that's taught in this historical account is discounted by a lot of theologians because they call it a parable. In other words, once you put the word parable on it, then they go and interpret it however they want. And you cannot do that with Scripture. Remember, most of the parables, in fact, every parable we've looked at, we've interpreted it by what Jesus said and how he interpreted it. So you just can't go assigning whatever you want to these symbols. Now, if this is a historical account, there is no symbolization here. It's an actual account. Secondly, even if it was a parable, which it's not, because there's a name mentioned, Jesus could not teach untruth or could not teach fallacy or error. So even if it is a parable, it's teaching some truth because Jesus is teaching it. So that's the reason we're very careful with that. Now, before we get started with that, we need to have a little bit of background in resurrected bodies. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, you find that until Christ was risen, there have never been any resurrected bodies. That means that Enoch, when he was walking along and disappeared, did not get a resurrected body. That means Elijah, when he went up in the whirlwind, although the song says it was a chariot, did not get a resurrected body. The only resurrected body, you can look this up yourself in 1 Timothy 6:16, is Jesus Christ right now. Now, so you have different saints. You have the saints from Adam, not this one, to Abraham, we don't know what they're promised in the future. Now, we can pin their future down in terms of the resurrected body, where it's going to be, by process of elimination. Then you have from Abraham through until the cross, up until the cross, you have a set of people that are all promised, that are saved. They're all promised land with their resurrected body. Now, these are all going to have different types of resurrected body, but we're not getting into that today. Then you have the dispensation of grace, or you have the church. Now, the church is not going to be raptured until the end of this dispensation. So the church then is the second. So the first order, I need another color here. The first order of resurrection, now this is all in 1 Corinthians 15. The first color of resurrection, the trick is not to spill any of these. The first order of resurrection is Christ at the beginning of the church. That's the first one. The second one is the church. Now, after the church is gone, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. The 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, there's going to be the third order of resurrected bodies, which will be Old Testament saints. and these saints here. So here's my point. I said all that to say this. I could have probably said it quicker. There are no resurrected bodies when Jesus is during his earthly ministry. Got it? There's only one resurrected body until the church is raptured. Okay? In other words, right now, there's only one resurrected body. When Jesus is giving this historical account, there are no resurrected bodies. But we're going to see some bodies here, so we need to have that in the back of our mind. Now, reading then, I'm going to read through this parable, or read through this historical account in the 16th chapter of Luke, and I'm going to start at the 19th verse into the 31st. We'll make a few comments, and then we'll go back and we'll do some examination of what it actually says. Oh, before I do that, let's do this. Yeah, we better do one more thing. Turn to James 2. We got to do this real quick because people misunderstand death. So let's just get death right from the scripture. James, the second chapter. Remember, this is a definition verse. People ask me about definitions verse. This is definition of death. Last part of verse 26, second chapter of James. For the body without the spirit, now that would be the human spirit. They did a good job, lowercase s, is dead. Now what's dead in that grammar? The body, not the spirit. Now if you'll turn over to Acts the second chapter, and this is a quote of Psalm 22. And in Acts, the second chapter, in the 27th verse, Jesus, when in the realm of his humanity, when he's in Upper Sheol in the middle of the earth, says, and this is a quote out of Psalm 22, verse 27, because you, God the Father, will not leave my human soul in Hades, which is the Old Testament Sheol. So when Jesus died in the realm of his humanity, his soul went to the center of the earth. Now the reason we know it's at the center of the earth, if you'll turn to, there you go. Is it Matthew or Mark 10? It's on the right hand. No, it's Matthew 12. Yeah, Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's Matthew 12:40. That means his soul, when his human body was dead up on earth's surface, his soul was in the upper Sheol in the center of the earth. That's what it says. Now, James says that when the body dies, also the spirit leaves. So we can I could give you a whole plethora of verses for this, but we can safely say that when a body is dead, the soul and the spirit have left that body. That's what defines death, both of which have to leave. The soul and the spirit are never separated. Now remember, as we read this, that the body is not the person. That's where we're trying to go. Now that brings us to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke, the 16th chapter of this historical account, verse 19. Now it starts off kind of like a parable, but when you get a name, no parable ever uses any specific name, because if you have a name, it's not representing something. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. Now, I should tell you, in this context, the Pharisees, who were religious leaders but were not of the priesthood and were mainly businessmen and were rich and were figuring every way they could around the law to keep their money, are pestering Jesus, and he's telling them that they can count their righteousness by their own. That's in verse 15, he said, and he said unto them, you are they that justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. So obviously he's going to be combating that. So they think that they are the staid, the establishment of religion, the very epitome of the greatest righteous people, and this part of this parable is saying you ain't nothing, okay? So that's where we're going. There was, verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which obviously represents the Pharisees, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, let me just stop there. Because of a misuse of the Old Testament, the Pharisees would claim that God was blessing them because they're physically rich. Now, that's misusing the Old Testament. But there is a bit of truth to that in if they were living under law in the Old Testament. Okay, verse 22. We're going to make some comments here. And it came to pass that as the beggar died, he, the beggar, was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, we'll talk about Abraham's bosom in a minute. But I've always, from a youth, I remember this verse, and I wonder, why does it say angels, plural? Why couldn't one angel take him? Now, you can come up with, I don't know. But does one angel take the soul and the spirit? I highly doubt that because I don't think they're separable. But does one angel carry the soul and the spirit and another angel is guard on the way? I don't know. But it takes more than one angel when a saved person passes. I didn't say Christian. I said saved person passes to carry the immaterial parts to where they're going. That's an interesting thing. Now, Abraham's bosom. We know that that is called in Old Testament Upper Sheol. Jesus says he's going to Upper Sheol. He also says, if you'll turn the page to, I think it's the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Yeah, 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, the 43rd verse. On the cross, he says to the thief that believes in him on the other cross, he says that day he'd see him in paradise. So Upper Sheol has three names. It has Abraham's bosom, paradise, and it has those three names. Abraham. Now, another thing we need to know for this is prior to the cross. Now, this is not true now. But prior to the cross, there's at least three compartments in the center of the earth. One is called, that's not very, very dark. One is called Upper Sheol or Hades, being upper. And then you have a gulf in between. And then you have the Lower Sheol. In Lower Sheol is where, or Lower Hades in the Greek, is where unsaved are, and in Upper Sheol is where the saved are. That's why Jesus, in the realm of his humanity, went to the center of the earth with his soul and his spirit, his human soul and his human spirit. This is no longer true. At the cross, after the cross, at Christ's formal ascension, he takes this Upper Sheol and takes it up to the edge of the second and third heavens. We find that over in 2 Corinthians. So this isn't true now, but it is true during Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay, let's keep going. We were in verse 23. And in Hades, now that's the Greek for Sheol, he, that is the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Underline the S. Now, what I'm going to show you is that he has to have a body to interpret these torments. Now, one of the things that I'll tell you ahead of time that this historical account teaches, well, first of all, it teaches there's life under death, but it also teaches, Jesus is teaching, that when you pass from life on earth's surface, you still will be able to express your personality through a body. Now, it's not, as we tried to show you earlier, it's not a glorified body. Well, it can't be the one that's buried on earth. So we call it an intermediate body. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5, he calls it the one that's in heaven. That it's constructed up there for us now, and we get it when we get up there. But it's not our glorified body. Paul does not have a glorified body. Peter doesn't have a glorified body. Okay, so verse 23. And the rich man in Hades or hell or lifted up his eyes, seeing being in torments, plural, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, and now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. In the book of Revelation, that's called the abyss. In Isaiah 14, it's called sides of the pit. So that they which would pass from there from here to you cannot, neither can those that would pass of us that would come from there pass by is the concept. There's no traffic back and forth. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that Lazarus may testify to my five brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear those prophets. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, in other words, he's talking about being raised from the dead, not necessarily a glorified body, but a restoration to life, my five brothers will change their mind. And Abraham said to the rich man, since, this is a first class conditions, they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead, or dead ones. Now, we're going to go back then, now that we have the overall gist of this, and we want to look at some things that are important here. Now, in verse 22, when the person is carried, this is important, the person is carried to the middle of the earth, soul and the spirit. Keep your finger here, and I want you to see, go over to 1 Thessalonians, I want you to see another place where you have a separation of the person from the body. Now, when Jesus comes back to meet the church in the air, where are most of the church's bodies will be in the grave? Remember, all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. Well, let's say Jesus comes back for the church today, most of the church bodies, human bodies, are dead, because you're not going to have that much of a live generation, just in terms of the years that have gone by. So here's the picture. When Jesus comes to meet the church in the air, most of the church's bodies are in the grave. But look in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. For since we are believing that Jesus died and rose, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Christ comes back, he's going to be bringing back the souls and the spirits. I'll tell you, they're housed in an intermediate body as well. I got proof of that, but we're getting sidetracked. But those souls and their spirits are going to come back with Jesus. Well, their bodies are down here. Then he'll say, arise to the bodies, and then the Holy Spirit will place those souls and those spirits in those resurrected bodies. and it's all God the Father's design. So what we're trying to show you is that don't always put the person is just housed in a body. Now let's go back to Luke 16. In this passage, well, let's just keep your finger in Luke 16. Let's just go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, Paul talks in this passage. I can't do it all because we won't get back to Luke. In this passage, Paul says there's a possibility he's going to have three different bodies. The one he's in now, the intermediate body he'll get if he dies before the rapture, or if his body dies before the rapture, and his glorified body. And he makes a strong distinction between the intermediate body and the glorified body. And when we come down in this context, he says, there it is, verse 3. Since so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked in the sense of unclothed. Now, in this context, what Paul is saying, he will always have a body. Okay, let's use him for the example. So Paul, before he was killed, or as we used to say, killed, by the Romans, he had a human body. We'll call it an earthly body. After he left that human body, he had an intermediate body. He always had a body. The person was never unclothed. Now that intermediate body, the reason I'm calling it intermediate is because that's not his permanent body. Paul doesn't get his permanent body till we get ours at the rapture. Paul will be one of the ones that Jesus will bring his soul and his spirit back with him. Now that brings us back over to Luke 16. You cannot truthfully read this section without noticing that this rich man in particular, but also Abraham and Lazarus, have bodies. Now, how do I know that? Well, if they were just souls and spirits floating around like Casper the Ghost, would they feel heat? Would they be thirsty? Would they understand torment? Would they understand comfort? No, they'd be just floating around. So now we're going to go back and we're going to look at that very quickly. Now in verse 24, I want you to see that the rich man is being tormented in the realm of his soul. That's why torments is plural in verse 23. Now remember, soul is life, life, emotion, and senses. Verse 24, and he cried, Father, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. That would be the soul interpreting the senses. But he can't interpret the senses unless there's a body to sense them. Okay, he also has that torment. Now that would be in the realm of his soul. It involves a body and a soul. Now and down in verse 28, I have five brothers that he may testify them to them, lest they come to this place also. That would be in the realm of rationale. He has knowledge. So here we have a completed person who is expressing his personality through a body. Let me say it another way. A human being that has soul and spirit cannot express itself except through a body. That's why Paul says, I will never be unclothed. Now, back over there, I'm not going to get back over to 2 Corinthians. He's talking about habitation, or where he, the person, lives. So here's what we have. As Christians, when we pass away, and that's a better, more accurate term than die, when we pass from this life to the next life, our body dies, but we still will be able to express our person. This historical account describes it from an Old Testament point of view. It's different than ours. I think I've got 11 things that Paul and saints are doing up there now at this point. So this rich man then is being tormented in all three realms that a human can be. Now, so we can say that all three persons, now Abraham, when he's, no, you knock it off, this is the way it is. Abraham is showing his personality as well. We don't get a lot of the personality of Lazarus except in the last part of verse 25 where the Lazarus is being comforted. You have to have a personality to know comfort. So they all are expressing their personality. Now down in verse 23, the rich man sees. You have to have a body in order to see. In verses 27 and 28, when he talks about his brothers, you have not only the feeling for his brothers, but you have a knowledge of that of something that goes on, that went on previous to that. In verse 24, the rich man has a tongue and he has a finger. In this historical account, Abraham is easily recognized. The rich man is easily recognized. And it's an interesting thing. Look in verse 24. Lazarus in Upper Sheol has access to water. Now, I don't have a lot of information about what Old Testament saints are doing at this point in time in paradise, but I do know that they do not have a body that is permanent. So they apparently have access to water. And then if you'll turn over to Revelation, the second chapter, I'll show you something else they have access to. Revelation, the second chapter, and down in the seventh verse, to him that overcomes, that's New Testament believers, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life. Now, if you wonder, let's just take Paul, but we could also take Lazarus. If they do not have a permanent body, how does that intermediate body continue to grow? Now, okay, let's do one finger in Luke, one finger in Revelation. Let's go to 1 Timothy. This is why I'm saying this. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And the 16th verse. 1 Timothy, you gotta get this. The 6th chapter and the 16th verse. Who, Jesus Christ, back in verse 14, the only one, having in right now, in the present, immortality. Now, you know what that means? He's the only one. Now, saints had died. This is 30 years after the church began. Saints had died, and Paul at that point says there's only one person who has a body that isn't subject to death. That's what immortality is. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That means all the saints that had died, clear on back to Abraham, do not have what I call a permanent body. So now when we go over to Revelation, how do Christians who have had intermediate bodies but that are still subject to death because they do not have a permanent body? I looked up permatized. I like that word, but it's not in the dictionary. Do they do not have a permanent body? How do they stay alive? Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, and by the way, you can hear this now. He that hath an ear, that's what I was thinking about when I thought of your operation. Now you can read the book of Revelation, second and third chapters. Okay. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, plural. So it's not just for Ephesus. To him that overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Now the tree of life is not in heaven. Where is it? Last part of the verse. Which is in the middle of paradise of God. Where's paradise? Go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Right now, where's paradise? 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ, he's talking in third person, about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, whether out of a body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a man was seized up to, now it should be to the edge of the third heaven. What's at the edge of the third heaven? Verse 4, paradise. So now paradise is not in the center of the earth, it's at the second of the third heaven. What's in paradise? The tree of life. So Abraham, who is in a body that's subject to dying, it's not immortal, because Christ is the only one that has an immortal body. Abraham, who has been, let me get it specifically, Abraham, who has been out of that human body for 4,500 years, has been, how does that body keep going for 4,500 years and yet it's not immortal? It's eaten of the tree of life. He's eaten of the tree of life. Okay. So we know the reason I'm pointing that out. If you get, you gotta get out of Luke, and we're back in Luke 16, is that there's activity. If Lazarus is being comforted, you have to be animated. When I'm asleep, I'm not comforted. I'm just asleep. He's being comforted, so there's activity. And we know, too, just from the two things we looked at today, we could probably find some more, but I'm more interested in New Testament saints, that with two activities we know, is that there's water in paradise and that there's the tree of life. So another thing, if you look at verse 24, when before Abraham says we can't go across the gulf, the rich man looks at Lazarus, recognizes him, and actually deduces that Lazarus has mobility. In other words, he can, if the rich man's asking him to come across the gulf, then obviously he's moving around up there. So Lazarus has mobility, and he has a body. So what I'm teaching here today, or what I'm showing you here today, that this historical account teaches is that there's life beyond that on earth, and that life allows the person to express their personality in an intermediate body. You will never be unclothed. Now, keep in mind, that's also true of the unsaved, right? He's got an intermediate body of some sort too. And there's some kind of provision, which I don't know of because it's not in Scripture, to keep that body alive, although it's not immortal yet either. Now, why does God allow an unsaved person to have a body to express their personality? Well, you have it right here. Verse 23. So he can appreciate the torments that God has for him. He couldn't absorb or interpret the torment without that body. Now, here's where we're, let's see, you got some more things here. Let's see. Oh, let's go down to verse 31. I think we can do that here. Now, in verse 31, the rich man is saying, and he said to Abraham, no, Abraham says to the rich man in verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose up from among dead ones. Now, here is one of the things that's being taught here. Miracles do not convince people to believe for salvation. If so, Jesus was a failure. You remember he healed 10 blind men, and how many were thankful? I remember one. He was healing people all over the place. And yet, as a nation, they still put him on the cross. So miracles, now you have this even in 1 Corinthians. It says the Jews seek a sign. The sign, miracles, they didn't do anything to convince people to believe in it. That's an important concept. That's a very important concept that we get out of this. Let's see there. Now, if you go back to, in the book of Luke, go back to the 11th chapter of Luke about the prophets. Here's what Jesus is referring to. Now, the lawyers, remember you always have lawyers, and these guys went to NYC or Harvard or Princeton. They're definitely of the East Coast. And the lawyers were actually trying to get around the Mosaic law. Verse 45, 11th chapter. And they answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus say, saying, thou reproachest us also. And Jesus said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers. I love this verse. That you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and that you yourself touch not the burdens with one finger. Woe unto you, for you build the sculptures for the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Now, get that? Bear witness that you allow deeds of your fathers, for you indeed killed them, and you build the sepulchres. Therefore, I say, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. For the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this race, the Jews, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I am saying you, it shall be required of this race. And he keeps going on. Now, what did they do as a nation? Now, this is during the 400 dark years between Malachi, and actually you have this during the even major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. What does Jesus say about prophets? A prophet is not valued in his home country. The nation Israel had a propensity for rejecting the word of God through prophets. That's why in verse 31, back in the 16th chapter, and he said to them, since they hear not Moses and the prophets, this is generally speaking, but specifically here to the Pharisees, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Miracles do not convince people to believe for salvation. Which is contrary to a lot of what's being taught. Now, let's see, there's one other point I wanted to make. Oh, one of the things that this account is teaching is that it doesn't matter what your stature or your station is in this life, it's not having, doesn't have any bearing on the next life. It also teaches when you get to the next life, it's too late to change. You got to do that up here. There's a lot here. We didn't get it all, but that's about all we have time for today. But if you get nothing else out of this, get this. This historical account very clearly teaches that after the life on this earth, there is a very active life beyond, where people express their personality or their personhood, which isn't a word but makes sense, a personhood, and that will, we actually saw a promise to Christians that that's true. So remember, when you read this, that even in Luke 16, there are no immortal bodies. That first immortal body doesn't occur until after Christ's resurrection. He's the first fruit. At this point, he is the only one with an immortal body. But that doesn't mean that there's not activity and feelings and knowledge in the next life. By the way, this is just as an aside. We did a paper on this about 20 years ago called the Comforting Hope of an Intermediate Body. And a lot of people, that are not, I know at least 10 people who have seen the Grim Reaper coming with cancer and other things and knew that they were about ready to die, just thought that that was one of the greatest promises that God has, that when they leave this life, that as a Christian, there's going to be an active life beyond, even awaiting the rapture. And so it's not, it's a truth, it's a comforting hope that we can get from this. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made provisions for us. We realize that when our body dies, we don't. And as Christians, we know that to die is to be with you, and we thank you for that.